I'm part of the teaching team here at CVCC, and every Sunday when we gather together, we have a talk where we look at the Bible and we try to work out from the Bible what we can apply to our lives. We often say we try to give you something on Sunday that you can use on Monday. So hopefully we can have a go at that today. But of course, today is Father's Day, and I want to acknowledge all the dads who are in the room. So I've got a little message for you on this little picture that you can have a read of, just in case you're in any doubt. So true, so true. So acknowledge all the fathers in the room, but also acknowledge the future fathers who are in the room. There are some young guys in the room this morning, and want to acknowledge that, because if you're in your teens or your 20s or your 30s, you are in what has been described as the fatherless generation. Because for many reasons, loads of reasons, we have many young men in particular struggling to work out what society's expectations of them are. Some part of it goes right back to the fact that we have about a quarter of all children brought up in homes where there's not a dad at home. And that has some impact on us, because it's like as human beings, every one of us, we're hardwired to need the love of our father, to need the approval of our father, to need to know that our dad is rooting for us. And if that's not there, then that makes life really tough for kids growing up. But it's not the easiest time in history to be a father either. I think in our culture, we're told, you know, as men, we're told we've got to watch our male privilege. We get told there's toxic masculinity. And it can leave young guys thinking, well, I don't know how am I meant to live as a man in this culture? And then the extension of that, what kind of father am I meant to be? I don't know, do you remember this campaign, this ad campaign from Gillette a couple of years back in response to the Me Too movement? You know, saying, men are bad, men are bad. And it has an impact on the way guys behave, I think, in our culture. And we see it in all kinds of ways. We see it at one extreme end in terms of mental health statistics and even suicide rates among young men. But we see it in the everyday as well. I was down in London last week, and I was sitting in a pub having a fish supper, so I found a wee quiet table in the corner of what I thought was a quiet little pub. Turned out it wasn't quite so quiet, because this couple came in, maybe mid-20s, and they clearly were having an argument out on the street, and then it came in, and they're shouting and they're swearing at each other, and he's grabbing her, and she's pushing him away, and she's saying, leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone. And it's getting quite serious, and I'm keeping my head down, eating away, but also watching what's going on. And they're moving towards where I'm sitting. And then just when they got about alongside my table, the girl said, leave me alone, give me a big shove, and ran off to the ladies' toilet, which wasn't far away. And the guy went to grab hold of the toilet door. And I'm like, I can't have this, you know. So I'm like, hey, mate, I think she just needs a bit of space, you know. And he turned around and, you know, said a couple of words, which made it clear that he wasn't interested in my opinion about that. So I got up, and, you know, I'm saying, look, mate, you've got to calm down. She just needs a bit of space. You just take a seat there. She'll be out in a minute. And then, you know, and I'm trying to position myself between him and the... This sounds heroic. He's a wee guy, you know, so... And but all the time I'm doing this, out of this corner of my eye, I see there's a guy sitting at a table, young guy, at one table, and then there's a couple at another table, a guy and a woman, and he's got his phone out, and he's filming this. And I'm talking to this guy, and I've got, you know, and he's it's okay, mate, I've got it filmed. Like, well, thanks very much, that's a great help. But what is it about modern society that men feel, I'll just sit there and let this kind of thing happen? And I think it's kind of because we're not quite sure how to behave in our modern culture. So one thing you need to know is I've got a little bit of a reputation here at CVCC for saying some things that are a little bit controversial. So here goes. I'm not sure it's all that obvious that males have privilege. If you want to go and ask the males in the Ukraine right now, the dads, the granddads, the sons, who are fighting a bloody war against the Russians at the front line. You know, the women and children are taken out of that situation, and rightly so. But it's the men who step up, who fight for their nation, who fight for their families, who fight for their children. Doesn't look quite a great privilege to me. And then this thing about toxic masculinity. You know, there's nothing toxic about being a man. Was there something toxic about my behavior in that pub in London? Nothing toxic about being a strong man, even. There's nothing toxic. There might be some, you might have some toxic behaviors. That's a whole different issue that you need to get on top of. But there's nothing intrinsically bad about being a man. And what I see in this culture is I think we're confusing young guys and maybe putting them off being fathers. But being a father is a great thing to be. Possibly the greatest thing you will do in your life. I'm talking specifically to you young guys who are not yet fathers. Being a father is a great thing to be. I would say it's something you should aim for if you can. That probably needs just a quick caveat. That's something you should aim for. You know, what did you learn at church this morning? I'm pretty sure he told us to go make babies. In the right context. And if you want to know what the right context is, you don't need me to give you that in a preachy kind of way. You can go and Google it. Go and Google, how do children get the best outcomes in their life? What kind of family setup gives children the best outcomes in life? And you'll find that it's a mum and dad at home. You'll actually find, again, I'm not saying this in a preachy kind of way, the data's clear, you can go and find it, actually says a marriage is the best. On all kinds of measures, you know, in educational outcomes, sporting achievements, lifelong earnings, success in relationships, on all these measures, children will do better if they're brought up in that context. So, young men, aim to become a dad in the right context. And as I say, you can Google that. Because if you aim to become a father, there's two things that happen when your first child is born. I'm pretty sure this will have been Chris's experience. I've not discussed this with him, but I'm pretty sure this will be his experience. It was certainly my experience. At that moment, when you are there and your first baby is being born, as soon as you set eyes on that child, you know that you would die for that child. In that instant, child has done nothing, said nothing, not smiled. James was probably smiling, but yeah, not smiled, certainly not said dad. Done absolutely nothing, and yet you would die for that child. That's some experience. And then, I suppose, kind of following on from that is the second thing you realize is that you're no longer the most important person in the world. And some guys need to know that. And you discover that when your child is born, because there's now someone on the planet who's more important than you. And that's a very maturing thing. That's how to become a real man. So, that's all by way of introduction, although we will refer back to much of that. But the challenge for me in thinking about this talk this morning and turning to what the Bible says about fatherhood is that I guess we're all at different starting points. You know, of course, there may be some in the room or online who are thinking, well, I'm not even sure there is a God, so that's my starting point. But even beyond that, you know, we all have different views of what God is like. You know, maybe God is, you see God as some kind of impersonal force. I'm looking at that stained glass window. You maybe see God stuck in a stained glass window. You know, impersonal, distant, not relevant to life. Out there somewhere, but irrelevant. Or some people have the sort of kindly old man sort of image of God. He's like your favorite grandpa, you know, he doesn't move as fast as he used to and doesn't do all the things he used to do, but it's nice having him around and he's kindly and there's probably a bag of Withers originals in his pocket somewhere. But not particularly relevant to your life. Of course, for some, God is much more like the great scorekeeper. He's watching you and he's keeping score. He's watching the good stuff that you do, and he's watching the bad stuff that you do, and you better make sure that the good stuff's a bit greater than the bad stuff, because you're pretty sure there's going to be a reckoning someday. Maybe that's your view of God. And some people have a view of God as an angry God who's just waiting for us to step out of line so that he can crush us and put us down. And we can go on and on like that, but when you look at the Bible, the interesting thing for me is when Jesus was describing God, the description and the picture he painted almost invariably was that God is Father. He did say God was holy, God was almighty, and God's a judge, and he said those things. But the thing he said far more often than anything else is God is your Father. 189 times in the Bible, Jesus said, Father. God is Father. That's the principal image. I mean, you can start with the Lord's Prayer, possibly the most famous verse in the Bible, when the disciples went to Jesus and said, Lord, will you teach us to pray? And he said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not our Lord, not O High Majestic One, Omnipotent One, or something like that. This is how you should pray. Our Father. Approach God as Father. Jesus is saying, if you want to know what God is like, don't be thinking that he's some impersonal force out there in the universe. Don't be thinking that he's an irrelevant old man. Don't be thinking that he's some scorekeeper watching, trying to catch you out. The best way you can conceptualize God is as a loving Father. Other things that Jesus said, he said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And he was saying to his disciples, you want to know what Father God is like, look at me. And if you look at the life of Jesus, which you read about in the Bible, you get a picture of someone who is nothing but love, who healed people, who cared for people, who particularly had time for rejected people and outcasts and what we could class as bad people. Jesus was there with those people. You want to know what God is like, Jesus says? He who's seen me has seen the Father. And he also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to know the Father except through me. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to get to the Father, it's connected with Jesus. Now, I'm very aware that there will be people here this morning and listening online, and your experience, your Father, has not been a good experience. In fact, Father's Day may be a particularly painful day for you because of your experience. Maybe your father just wasn't there. Maybe he left when you were very young or a bit later, and you're left feeling with this sense of loss and regret and abandonment. Rob Parsons, in his book that's called 60 Minute Father, he talks about a dad who walked out shortly after his daughter was born. Very poignantly, he says this: for that little girl, the first man she had loved just walked out of her life. And maybe that was you, and it still hurts like hell. That's the problem with Father's Day, isn't it? We celebrate fatherhood, but for some of us, it really hurts. Maybe your father was even more malevolent than that. Perhaps he was cruel and harsh. Maybe he even abused you. So when the Bible talks about God as Father, you're like, I can't relate to this. The last thing I need is another father like that in my life. But listen very carefully to this phrase. It'll come up on the screen as well. God is not a reflection of your father. He is the perfection of your father. God is not a reflection of your father. He's the perfection of your father. It's not like our heavenly father is like an improved version of our earthly dad. God is the true Father, and to the extent that any of us dads display good qualities, we are reflecting God, not the other way around. So if this message is looking painful for you in some way because of your personal experience of your father, I want to gently suggest that we may be looking at things upside down if we turn it the other way around, because we tend to look at our dad and say, well, if God is like that, I'm not sure I want anything to do with him. Actually, the Bible says we are made in the image of God. God is the original, and we imitate him. He's the original Father. The rest of us are imitations. Some pretty good ones, some of us failing badly. This is what Paul was one of the leaders in the in the early church, and he wrote letters to churches that he had started. And this is a letter he wrote to a church in Ephesus. Ephesus, some of you have maybe been there. It's in Turkey. You can go there and you can visit the city of Ephesus. And this is what he wrote. "For this reason, I fall on my knees before the Father," that's God, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its true name." He's saying, God the Father is the original. Family is God's idea. It's God's concept. That's the original. And every earthly family follows that pattern to a lesser or greater extent. And then he says, "I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love, so that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad and long, how high and deep is Christ's love. Yes, may you come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God." So God is the model that we earthly fathers emulate, and that turns things on its head. You can't look at my failings as a father and say, therefore, if God is a father, he must have these failings too. You can't do that. You can't project that onto him. No, rather you need to look at my good points as a father and say, that good stuff you're doing as a father, you got that from God, because he's the original. And he is love, perfect love, as we just heard. How broad and long is that love? How high, how deep? It's immense love. We began this talk by thinking about different ways that we see God, the old man, the distant force and all that. But how we see God is not nearly so important as how God sees us. Because how God sees me trumps how I see me. How God sees me trumps how other people see me. How God sees me can become the guiding principle of my life. And how does God see me? How does God see you? He loves you. He loves you. Maybe you're sitting thinking, you know, I might prepare something for these kind of talks, you know, and that's what you come out with. Oh, God loves me. You know, is that it? Is that the message this morning? God loves me. Oh, yeah, how many hours did you spend preparing that? But you see, the thing is, if there was to be like a light, like a spotlight, would shine down right now on every person in this room who doesn't feel loved, I think we'd be stunned at how many lights there were around the room. Or how many people are saying, I'm not even sure I feel worthy of being loved. I think we'd be stunned at how many people, how many of us that would be true for. And God says, above all else, I love you. I love you. The Bible says this. This is one of Jesus' best friends. He wrote part of the Bible. St. John wrote this. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." That's big language, isn't it? See what great love the Father has lavished on us. God the Father lavishes his love on you, so that we might be called children of God, and that is what we are. You remember what I said earlier about that experience of fathers for the first time, that moment when your child is born and you see your child and you know in that instant you would die for that child? That's how God feels about you. That's how he feels about you. And the reason I know that is he did it on a cross. He died. Because of love. Because of his great love. This is how we know what love is. This is John writing again. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You notice that lyric of that song we just sang? The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. No shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Maybe God's coming after you this morning. But not in a bad way. He's coming after you to lavish his love upon you. One last Bible verse. We read a psalm earlier, it was Psalm 78. This is Psalm 68. There's 150 of these poems in the Bible, but this is Psalm 68, and it says this, talking about God. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families and sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. I found that verse earlier, and I was just thinking about something about it, and I thought, you know, father of the fatherless and defender of widows and placing the lonely in families, that all fits together. But what's this bit about he sets the prisoners free? Why is that suddenly there in that context? And I was thinking, well, how many of us are imprisoned in our heads by the experience of fathers growing up, by the absence of fathers, by harsh and cruel fathers, by abusive fathers? It can trap us and keep us prisoner. And God says, the Bible says, God sets the prisoner free. He's father to the fatherless. And if you think, well, I was more or less fatherless because he wasn't much, God is father to the fatherless, shining that light, not the light shining on you, on those of us who don't feel love, but rather God's light of love shining upon us. I'm going to finish with two very short little stories that maybe will speak to someone here. The first is about my grandson. My youngest grandson is 3 years old. And there's a great simplicity in the relationship you have with a three-year-old. He loves me because I'm his grandpa. I love him because he's my grandson. That's pretty much it. You know, it's unconditional love because of that relationship that we have. And he lives on a farm. So we often walk around the farm, we go to see. He's so much into cows and sheep, it's not real. And if you see the donkey, oh, the donkey. So we walk round and round the farm, but he's 3 years old. You know, he keeps up most of the time, but sometimes you're walking, he's lagging behind. If you want him to catch up, you know, if he's like, you know, 20, 30 meters behind, you want him to catch up, this is what you have to do. You just turn around. His name's Zach, so you say, Zach, open your arms like that. And his face lights up in this smile. And he runs towards you and leaps into your arms. That's all you have to do. And our Heavenly Father, who lavishes his love upon us, is stretching out his arms to every one of us. Say, come on. The other story, slightly more sophisticated, from Ernest Hemingway. He writes a story about a Spanish father, and this Spanish father has become estranged from his son. His son's gone away from home. Father doesn't know where he is, and he decides to reconcile with his son. His son's run away to Madrid. That's all he knows. So the father is now remorseful, and he takes out an advert in the El Liberal newspaper, the national newspaper in Spain, and he just puts in this advert, Paco. That's his son's name. Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon, Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa. So he puts that in the paper. And at noon on Tuesday, he goes to the Montana Hotel and finds 800 young men, because Paco's a common name in Spain, looking to be reconciled with their father. Because we're all crying out for that. Something in us. Innate in human beings, we need the love of Father. We need the approval of Father. We want to know he's on our side. We want to know he's rooting for us. Your Heavenly Father is calling you to come back to him so you can experience that lavish love that he has for you. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the love that you have for each one of us, a love that is unconditional. It's not that we need to pretend to be anything that we're not. And though we carry all kinds of life stories of where we've been and what we've done and stuff that we would think, well, I don't even feel worthy to receive love. Yet, Father, you have your arms wide open, saying, come on then, come back home. Oh, Father, we thank you for your love towards us. We've sung about it so much in these songs this morning. We've talked about it in Jenny, Chris, and James' family, the love that is there and all the potential for the future that is there because of that love. Father, there's so much potential for every one of us in this room to live great lives, to live lives where we are happy, where we are successful, and where we can do some good in the world because we cooperate with you and because we experience you as Father. So, Father God, I pray that as you're speaking to us this morning, that you would remove barriers, that we would see your open arms and find our way back to a Father who loves us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.